We've looked in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the guide to the fulfillment of what Christ has done here in the New Testament. When we looked at Passover and seeing the lamb that was slain and the bloodshed of that lamb and Christ as the fulfillment, and even on that Passover meal meeting with the disciples in the other upper room, that he eventually on Passover would go to his crucifixion, there be crucified. And then right after Passover, there was Sabbath. And then on the third day, Sunday, according to the Jewish days of count between Passover and Sunday, in the Old Testament, it was the Feast of First Fruits, bringing the barley, and it was called the wave offering. And many Sundays ago, we went over that as the priests would do the wave offering. There, Paul says that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection before God. When you begin to see how God invaded the calendar in the Old Testament and the fulfillment even of the days that Christ did all of these things, Passover, crucifixion, first fruits on the first fruits feast, and then Christ dwelled in his resurrection after he resurrected. He was here for 40 days ministering to the disciples and ministering to people, telling them of the kingdom of heaven. But then it comes to Acts chapter 1, and he's just about to ascend. And as he ascends, he tells the disciples, don't go back to Galilee. Stay in Jerusalem. Be in Jerusalem near the temple. That is exactly what they did. Because they were waiting for, now we call it the Feast of Harvest, and that's the 50th day. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Harvest came after the Feast of First Fruits. And they said, wait 7 Sabbath days plus 1. The Feast of First Fruits always took place, the Feast of Harvest always took place on a Sunday. And so they would have this huge celebration. And again, it was two things. It was the celebrating of the harvest. God has provided the harvest of wheat again, and we celebrate what he's bringing in. But it was also a celebration of the coming of the law at Mount Sinai. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments on stone tablets, the word of God had been delivered to them. So they would also celebrate this. So this is what's happening at the temple at the time. There are people, we'll say it again later, but there are people coming from all Jews who were scattered abroad many hundreds of years ago before this was read. But they would still come back and they would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this whole feast. And if you were to walk into that large temple, and I remember being there in Israel, just getting an idea of it. But if you were to walk into the temple, you would hear all the animals, the goats, the bulls, and all the lambs. In fact, in the temple, they still had the rings that were into the rock where they would tie the lambs there as they brought them in. And you would hear thousands of people from different countries speaking every language of the known world at that time. It was busy. It was loud. And the aroma was of smell of cooked and burnt meat. There were different grains and breads. And there was money changing going on. And even in Christ overthrew the tables because he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. But in that busy, busy time, it is there when the Holy Spirit comes. But the disciples are there. And we see number one, here's what we see as we take this apart today and look very carefully and hug the scripture. We're going to take apart the scripture, but I'm only going to give you a bird's eye view. I am not going to. Taking 40-something verses today would be not good. But I'm going to give you a bird's eye view as to what was going on. So number one, you see the power of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 13. The power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, because of that, you see Peter and the proclamation of the gospel. In the midst of all that's going on, there is Peter in the proclamation of the gospel. And number three, you see then people coming to Christ, and therefore it is the people, number three, of the new covenant. So number one, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ had told them, in chapter 1, just before he ascended. And they said, is this now when the kingdom, are you going to establish your kingdom now? It was always about that for them. When will the kingdom be established physically? Now that you're in your resurrected body, is it going to be now? And he said, it is not for you to know the times. What a rebuke for our age when everybody's looking for a date. The return of Christ. He said, it is not for you to know the times. But he told him very specifically the command. You are to go to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, after I ascend. There you are to wait. And in verse 8, here's what we see. In verse 8, Jesus tells them this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. There's the power for what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It was after that, then he ascended into the clouds, into the heavens, and they stood there gazing in wonder as he disappeared. And two men appeared in white garments and told them, why are you still looking into heaven? Do as he says. And they left there. No longer preoccupied and watching and just standing and gazing. But they went back to Jerusalem. But it was not just them. There was 120 people gathered with them in an upper room. Much probably like a room like ours, I don't know. But there they waited as it was commanded by Christ. So we see that they waited, which is hard for us to do. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the kingdom. And there Christ told them, wait some more for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But what did they do? They waited, number one. Number two, they devoted themselves to prayer. And as they devoted themselves to prayer, they were walking with one accord in the same mind together. And how little the church today thinks of prayer. How little we love to get together for events. That's not wrong. We love to have fellowship. That's not wrong. But how, look what they're doing. And this isn't a one-time event. It's over and over again. Devoting themselves to prayer over and over. How little we think of prayer because we are so busy. I'm sure the disciples said, no, going there to Jerusalem and waiting and praying, that is not what we should be doing. We should be getting the ministries going. We got activity to do. We got to fill up the calendar. I mean, Jesus is alive and he's resurrected, so we need to get busy. There is nothing wrong with it, and I understand that. But before you start doing that, Jesus is saying this. You can't do that. Why? Because you don't have power. You need power before you go and do. How many people have prayed before they start a ministry or even do a ministry that they soaked it in prayer before they moved? It is not that you're not to move. You are. But did you wait? Did you concentrate? Did you wait for the power from on high? Because it is not about you and your abilities and your talent. It is about something that is outside of you, that comes inside of you. And that's why the apostles, and that's why this, all these 120 disciples, wait, because you don't have power. But when he comes, you will, and you will see. And as they waited in that time and praying, Pentecost comes. As I said before, the temple's filled with everything you can imagine. And everybody's busy with sacrifices and doing all of these things. And I'm sure some of the disciples in this context were still doing some of these things, but seeing the fulfillment of Christ. But as they were together in one place, a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the entire house. I've heard of people talking about a tornado or a hurricane. I always get confused between them, but they run to the basement and it's coming. And as they are in the basement, it sounds like a moving freight train outside. They are afraid that they are going to die. One couple even went up from the basement, only to find out when they came out it was pure sunlight because their house had completely disappeared. This kind of sound of a rushing wind perhaps would startle, but it wasn't them that just heard. Later on, you see that even other people heard this kind of stuff. But on these disciples and all 120 of them, all of a sudden there were tongues as of fire that rested on them. We don't exactly know what it looks like. You see pictures above their head, whatever it may be. But this is an inauguration. I'm sure that when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you did not hear the sound of a rushing wind and all of a sudden a tongue of fire rested upon you. This is a one-time event and everybody's always trying to replicate the miracles, but little of the gospel and little of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, there they are. Even John the Baptist, remember in John chapter 3, John the Baptist said that he baptizes with water for repentance. But after him will come one who is more powerful, and that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is John talking about? Acts chapter 2. He is prophesying of Acts chapter 2. There will come a special, unique filling, an anointing, and a dwelling of the Holy Spirit on all those who trust in Christ. These disciples had already trusted in Christ, but now it is the birth of the church, and the birth of the church is the coming of the Holy Spirit with power and unction on those who have trusted in Christ. But something unique began to happen. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues, languages, actual languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So 120 people at this inauguration of the church, wind and fire for that one time. So as the Holy Spirit filled them, He gave them utterance to speak different languages. I do not have that ability. When I had to learn Spanish, I lived in Argentina for a year. It just didn't come to me. It is not osmosis. And I'm sure some of you had to take French or Italian or Spanish or Russian, whatever it may be. And for most people, it's absolutely frustrating. It seems as if you'll never get it. And I remember that. I was 3 months in and all of a sudden I dreamed in Spanish. It was not a spiritual divine dream of any kind, but it was a weird dream. But it was all in Spanish. And I knew at that moment that I had it because I began to think in that language. But it took work. And I really didn't like my Spanish teacher in Argentina. She was not a nice lady. She was hard. And unrelenting and pushy. But I learned under those circumstances in that way, and it was the only way I could learn. Not in a high school class at that time, but someone who was going to push and push and push. But here you have these Galileans who are country people. Most of them were Galileans. 120. People didn't even like the way they talked. They sounded uneducated. They were uneducated about a lot of things. And all of a sudden, they're beginning to speak these other languages from all around the world. 120 people in the temple. Now, though we do not have the ability just to go to China and speak Chinese as a missionary, which would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And though we do not have the ability, and I'm always hearing somebody somewhere far off would had this happen, but there's never really any proof. But here you have proof. Here you have witnesses. Thousands of them from all around the world saying, these things happened and we saw them and we heard them. But the Holy Spirit is filling this place. I remember the last time that the Holy Spirit was in this place in this way was with Simeon and Anna. Remember that? Nobody recognized who Christ was as a baby. But it was by the Spirit that the prophet and the prophetess were moved, and they came over, and he held Christ in his arms. Finally, you have sent the Redeemer. This was by the understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand this, though I have no way of waving my arm and healing begins to take place. Though I do not speak in other tongues and all of a sudden I'm speaking in this way and that, and people are listening and amazed at how many languages I can speak all at once without even studying. The Holy Spirit is still here. That's the inauguration. It happens once. But the Holy Spirit continues to give new life, new joy, fellowship, worship, freedom, and get this, boldness and power to continue to persevere in Christ. One of the greatest things that has always lacked in the church is boldness. Boldness to share Christ. Boldness to preach Christ. And oh, how yes, it is right for you to say every day, John Calvin, I was reading, he has got the broadest writing on the Holy Spirit, and so does John Owen. And there I was reminded there, they said, pray daily that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we contain all of the Holy Spirit, but to be filled is to be controlled and to be emboldened with power for the gospel's sake. Pray that you may be filled. Pray and pray and pray, just like the disciples. When they got together and all they were doing is praying and praying before they moved. Oh God, bring your Spirit. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Control me by your Spirit. Give me boldness for the gospel in declaring the name of Christ. Give me boldness in my life to live for Christ, that at all things may be Christ. We need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Even Reformed, sometimes a little too stoic people. We need to pray that God's Spirit would fill this place and fill our lives every day in this wicked, decaying world of ours. We were sent here for a reason. We were sent to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we may go out and live lives that are powerful in the name of Jesus Christ. And in this you see the reverse Babylon. You remember in Genesis chapter 11, all the people of the world and the known world at that time were rebelling against God. And they said, we are the world. And we're going to unite and we're all going to become one. Sound familiar? A world that wants to be united to become one minus God. When they came, they were going to build an edifice all the way up into the heavens. Out of rebellion and idolism and absolute rejection of God, as our world is still trying to do today. Not very successful at it with sin, wars and rumors of wars. But they were nonetheless trying to do that. And God did not destroy the temple, but he separated and judged the people. And they all began to speak different languages and could not understand each other. And if you can't work on a construction crew without understanding each other, it's not going to go well. And they began to disperse. And nations and other nations, and those that were speaking Egyptian went down to Egypt, and those that were speaking Syrian went up to Assyria. And God had judged them and separated the nations because of their idolism and sin and trying to unite against the Lord God of heaven and earth. But in this sense, it's a reverse Babylon. Now, instead of that judgment, now God is bringing grace. And all of a sudden, everybody began to hear these 120, by the way, it was men and women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there too. They began to hear in their own languages, and people were coming from what we would consider modern day Iraq, modern day Syria, and Turkey, and Egypt, and Italy, and Arabia, and all of these places. They had all gathered there. And it was both Jews and Gentiles. There were Jews, faithful Jews from other countries that spoke other languages. They probably did not know Hebrew, but many of them knew Greek. Some of them knew Arabic. Yes, that is true. But nonetheless, when they were speaking, they heard their own native language of the country that they lived in. And they came from the countries of north and south and east and west, all around the known world at that time. Isn't it like God to bring it all to them? And he did that in that midst, and God had ordained, and God had specifically made this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of Harvest for this time, because one day all the world would show up and there Christ would be preached and the Holy Spirit would fill the disciples and people were listening under that power. But it wasn't just Jews, it was also the proselytes, those who were wanting to come into the Jewish faith but were Gentile themselves. And there were Cretans and Arabians. And in their tongue, it wasn't that they were speaking their language, but when they began to speak their language, they began to hear the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, and understandably so. Many of them said, "We don't even know, what are we listening to? How is this possible? We know these Galileans. And there's no way that they could be speaking my language so perfectly." And now, even as they're speaking, as we understand by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as they were speaking and they heard in their own language, they were amazed. But others, as they always are, were in unbelief. You could see all that, listen, you could see all the miracles in the world that you want to. I could part the West Canada right in half and say that God has brought a miracle. And yet if I introduce Christ, you still would not believe. Anybody that says, "I'll believe in God when I see a miracle," you still will not believe. The new heavens and the new Jerusalem could be hanging in the sky for everybody to look at and see, not yet descended upon earth, but you could look at it and you still would not believe. This is only that by the power of the Holy Spirit that someone will come into salvation and be made new and be made live again. But these people that did not, as they always were, they said, "They are drunk with new wine." And as they looked at them, by the way, when's the last time you heard a drunk person all of a sudden have the ability to speak some foreign language they've never studied? So it's illogical. It's dumb that they would say such a thing, but they're just offhanded rejecting it. But in fact, they were actually saying a little bit of a prophecy right there. Because the book of Amos, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and the prophet Isaiah all prophesied and said, there will come a day spiritually when new wine and new sweet wine will pour from the mountains and drip from the mountains, that people may be refreshed and that people may understand who God is. So without even knowing it, they were prophesying that in one sense spiritually, yes, the new wine with the new wineskin has come. The new covenant is what it speaks of. Secondly, through this, as they said this and all this is going on and people are running around and they're running to the corner where they can hear their language, they're amazed at men and women that are speaking their language. And as they do this, and then Peter stands up, and people making an accusation, because remember this, that they were still there in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin Council and other Jews and lawyers. And even the Romans are watching from the loft in the Antonio Fortress, which was built right onto the temple to where they could see and look in. And they're watching, and I'm sure the soldiers are getting nervous because they're watching thousands and thousands of people. All of a sudden, they're in a tizzy. Oh, I can't believe that these people have come. They're drunk. And other people saying, "No, wait, they're speaking my language and they're speaking of the wonders of God." So it's getting loud. So I'm amazed that without a microphone, Peter could just stand up and speak. Something else is going on there. I don't know if everybody's ever thought of that. But Peter is speaking with all this going on. Number two, the proclamation of the gospel. So you begin to see Peter preach. You begin to see him preach the gospel. Now, wait a minute. Is this the same Peter back in the Gospels when Christ was arrested? And as they were trying him, a little servant girl got up and said, "You're that Galilean, aren't you? You're the one that follows that man, Christ." And in front of a little servant girl who confronted him, a man, Peter says, "I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him." And Peter did that three times. He cowered in front of a little servant girl. And now Peter stands up in the temple. The very people, the very Sanhedrin, the very Romans, the very Jews that killed Christ. Now he boldly stands up and proclaims the gospel. What is the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity has come and filled them uniquely for the task. Something that we are to do even to this day and all day long. We also have the same Holy Spirit that Peter was standing up and speaking with. So he begins to, and again I will take an overview, but he begins to preach the crucified Jesus. And he tells, even from the prophecy, and he says that these people are not drunk with wine, the physical wine that you're thinking of, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It's happening at this moment. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," speaking even as he's talking about the 120. This is Joel predicting what's going to happen in the 120 here in the temple on Pentecost this day, on the day of Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. "And your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even the male servants and female servants in those days. I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness." So we don't fully understand all of this, but we do know that at the time of Christ when he was crucified, the lights went out. The world went dark. Earthquake. All of these things happened. "And it shall come to pass," in verse 21 in Joel, "that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't it interesting? That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Joel says, shall be saved. Because he's speaking of this particular day happening. And the sons and the daughters of the kingdom of Jesus Christ are now spilling over into the temple, beginning to speak languages they never knew or studied. And all kinds of people from all around the world are absolutely amazed. And then Peter, as he begins to stand up and preach this Jesus, he says, "who saves, was attested to you by God with mighty works." You saw this Jesus Christ. You saw the works and wonders and all the signs that God did through him. You people, he's speaking to thousands. "He did it in your midst, and you have seen and you know this. But it was this same Jesus that was among you doing all these things. He was delivered up to be crucified." Now he says something unique with Isaiah in picture here. When he was delivered up to be crucified, it was by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was the plan of the Father, and it was the foreknowledge of the Father that yes, Christ would be crucified. That is the sovereignty of God. But then he says, but you are the ones that are responsible because you crucified and killed him by using lawless Romans to do it. It's your fault that he was crucified. Not once did he sin. He was a perfectly righteous man. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed you with bread and fish. And all you had for him was contempt. And all you wanted him was to be dead and out of your way. Isn't the gospel confrontational? Doesn't the gospel come straight like a piercing sword to our heart and say, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against Christ. I am guilty. Oh, how we hate that part of the gospel in so many pulpits today. And it is the pastor's fault. When it is clear that we should be calling out that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand guilty before the Lord God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth. That we all hated Christ. Not the Christ we invented in our head, but the true Christ, because he was the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. That we were at enmity with him, just like these people. And Peter points out that they are guilty. So you are the ones responsible because you crucified and killed him. But even though you killed him, God raised him up. Loosing the pangs of death, it was not possible for him to be held by it. He said, this Christ whom you killed has risen again because death could not hold him. They hear this. So we see that they repent and receive in verses 36 through 41. First, it was preaching Christ and him crucified. And then it was repent and receive. Let it be known to the house of all of the house of Israel that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Hearing this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other brothers and sisters, what do we do? We stand before you guilty of sin. We stand before you, the ones that have crucified the Lord of glory. It was us. His blood is upon our heads. His blood is upon our hands. What do we do? Oh, if every sinner would ask that. I know that I am guilty of my sin and that it deserved nothing but the judgment of God in eternal hell. But every sinner must come to a point of saying, then what do I do? And Peter declared to repent, to cease from your sin, to walk away and turn and be baptized and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says this, and through that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This time there was no wind, there was no fire. That was a one-time event, be dealt with authority and whom God had rested upon, even Peter as he's preaching. But here people began to receive and repent of their sin and receive Christ and come. And then they would initiate that by declaring that they are of Christ by doing a public baptism. And because they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, in other words, taken from the old life, now they're transformed and the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes upon them, he transforms them into a new creation. He said, this promise is for you, salvation. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what nation you came from. For all who will come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word, and he also said, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself will be saved. Who does the calling? Our God, not ourselves. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. So those who received this word, by the way, remember that Pentecost celebrated the coming of the law that was on stone. Now they're beginning to receive his word. And now they're receiving the same God who wrote the law into their hearts and lives. I find it interesting. When the law came the first time, Moses comes down off the mountain. He's bringing the tablets. What did he walk into? An idolatrous mess. They had given up on Moses. They thought he was dead or God had taken him away. But he walks down with an idolatrous mess. And the law came down and the law judged them. And guess how many that day were killed? 3,000. But on this day, when the Spirit comes with the gospel and saying that you cannot be saved by the law, but that you may be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many were saved? 3,000. One was judgment of the law. And one was a Christ who fulfilled all the law in our place that we might be saved. And 3,000 were brought into grace and mercy of God. What a contrast. And so Jeremiah even says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the fulfillment of that. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit for the empowerment to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live in absolute control and righteousness of Him, you are blessed and it is fulfilled. And this was fulfilled in their hearing that day. So what was the result? Lastly, the people of the new covenant. And as the people of the new covenant, there's a little bit of glaring. Somebody's got something glaring going on over here. Probably a watch or something, if you could cover that up. Thank you. But it is the people of the new covenant. Look at the last part, verses 42 through 47. It was the fellowship of the saints. Notice that when they come, at first they're overwhelmed because they're hearing languages from people that don't know their language. And all of a sudden these people are speaking their language. They see the evidence and the proclamation of the wonders of God in their own language. People all around the world. And all the world is gathered in that temple. And when they hear it, then all of a sudden, it was all to do this, because so few verses are talking about the power and how it came in languages and wind and fire. But most of the chapter deals what? The proclamation of the gospel. All that they may hear the name of Christ, this one that they crucified. Now he's risen, and now he is the one who could save you and forgive you. And they cry out for salvation, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized. And 3,000 of them of that day, they do exactly that. And so what now? What do they do? Now that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now that they're filled with the third person of the Trinity, what do they do? First of all, you'll see in number 3, it is the fellowship of the saints. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They put themselves under the authority of the apostles as the word of God is being proclaimed to them. That's the first thing they did. And how true of the church today, when we put ourselves under the preaching, the true preaching of the word, devoting ourselves to the teaching of the word of God. I am not an apostle. The apostles are the foundation. I simply am to have the privilege of standing on the foundation of the apostles. And I teach what they teach and what they proclaimed, because God had used them to write the inspired word. And it was also fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. It wasn't just that they were having happy meals all together and now everything's fine. No, there was a specific point in which even what we do in communion and breaking bread together and fellowship. But get this, and prayers, and prayers, and prayers. We keep seeing that. And it's the very thing that we're the worst at. Anything will interrupt the prayer meeting. Anything will override a prayer meeting. And yes, I know, I'm guilty too, but understand, many times when we call for an event of a fellowship, whoom, there. But I grew up in when pastors would call for a prayer meeting of such, and many times people couldn't make it. But yet it is the lifeblood of the church, praying and praying, asking God, fill us with your Spirit, direct us, guide us, embolden us, help us to love one another, help us to read your word through your Spirit, and that the word would be saturated in our minds and hearts. How many times do we pour out our lives in prayer saying, God, do these things in my life? I'm sick and tired of just being this little average Christian who just goes along with life, and life takes control of him, but I have no power and spirit controlled in my life. Awe and fear came upon every soul as wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It wasn't just awe in that sense, but it was a fear. It was a reverence that was going on, and they knew that it was from the Spirit of God. And all believers had all things in common. They began to leave those old lives behind, and they gathered on something else other than what was going on at the chariot races. What was going on at their job? What was going on? No, they began to have a single common language. They began to have a single common understanding, as it were, that Christ and the Holy Spirit had filled them. This is the most perfect way of the church that we've seen. They had all things in common together. They were fellowshipping with one another. By the way, that is the sign of somebody that really, truly has been filled with the Spirit in salvation by believing on Christ. You know what it is? I want to be around the people of God. I want to dwell with the people of God in all its imperfections and all of these things. But I want to be, and I want to be identified with them. I want to walk. I want to pray with them. I want to eat with them. I want to live my life as much as I possibly can with the people of God. That is a sign that indeed the very Spirit of God has flooded your soul, yearning, hoping. Why? Because those are the blood-bought people. Those are the people also that are filled with the same Holy Spirit that I have. I want them. You should be tired of the old life. And tired of the old friends that continue to drag you back into a very sinful and wicked world. And anything that gets in your head through media and all of these things saying, I repent, I don't want that. I want Christ, and I want the people of God, and I only want certain kind of conversations. Doesn't mean we don't laugh together and have a good time together, playing games together. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you understand what I'm saying, there's just a sweetness in the fellowship around the person of Christ and in the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not angry. Not jealous. Not pointing fingers at one another. Filled. Filled and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Even then, some here, they were selling their possessions. This is a time of poverty and famine that is going on here. That's the context. But they were selling possessions and belongings, and they were giving to those that were in need, other brothers and sisters that were in need. So you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit here, day by day, attending the temple, breaking bread in homes, and received their food with glad and generous hearts. All this was the sign that indeed, wow, something changed here. The Holy Spirit really has come. I do not like what many charismatics have done and adulterated the words anointed and filled to mean something else other than what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence? And I will say more of that in communion. But what is the evidence that is going on? It is the bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is the bold proclamation of the love of the brethren. Listen, the Corinthians could speak. They were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. But Paul rebuked them because you could speak in tongues and prophesy all day long, guess what, and still be in sin. So what was Paul's whole point of Corinthians? It is love. It is love for the brethren. It is kindness toward the brethren. It is fellowship with the brethren. It is commonality with the brethren. And these are the true signs of the Holy Spirit and absolute control of one's life. Above everything else, are you Spirit-filled? Are you anointed for the task of the proclamation and boldness of the gospel? And then pray, pray, as they kept praying here. Pray, pray. Oh God, fill me that I may speak with boldness. Fill me that I may live in boldness of love and kindness and joy with the brethren. And all of these things, may Christ overwhelm my life and I live Christ out. This is what we need. Because we get into a new norm, or we get into an old norm. And the old norm is we just keep doing the same old things. We go and we do ministries, but we do it in the flesh. And it becomes obvious. We go and we do work that is in the flesh. I'm going to have you prayed, Lord, when I go to work today, fill me with your Spirit. May he be in control. Help me to fight my flesh. I know they're at odds with one another, but may I be filled with your Spirit. And how is that? Lord, fill me with your word. Get in the word. Fill me. And so as they did all of this, in this beautiful chapter, and seeing what God has done among these people, the love, the commonality, the kindness, and all of these things that are going on, it was the witness of the saints in verse 47. They praised God and had favor with all people. And the Lord continued to add to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. God continued his work. God continued through these people as they were fellowshipping with one another, and people would out from the outside would look at them and saying, may I have that blessing. And here we do not see a harvest of wheat, but like Jesus said with the woman at the well, when she went in, when the disciples should have been doing it, she went into the town and said, come see a man who knows all about me, all about my sin, all about who I am. Come see him. And everybody's, this is amazing that he would talk to you. And they all came out. And the disciples said to Jesus, won't you eat? And he said, I have food that is coming from somewhere else. Look, look. And all the Samaritans are coming out. The most hated people of the Jews. All the Samaritans are coming out to hear Jesus. And he said one thing, the field is white on the harvest. Folks, that's us. Field is white unto harvest. Your babies, your parents, your kids, your friends. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you submissive through the word of God to him to be so bold as to preach Christ and to live a life of kindness, of love, and showing Christ in all things so that you may win the field of the harvest to Christ, that we may become abundant with God's blessing anew. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you have not yet trusted that he died for you, that he shed his blood, and that if you believe on him today, your sins, not your work, leave all that behind. It is you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, he died for me on that cross. I claim the name of Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sin, as the one who will save me from now and for all of eternity, so that when I close my eyes in death someday, I will be with him. And when he comes back, I will be numbered among those who are going to him in the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. If you have not trusted him, the Lord and Savior, the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who added himself to humanity, the God-man, that was crucified and risen again, I say today, come to him, trust and be saved. Just like Peter was calling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is in crucifixion and resurrection, and that he is coming again. I say, believe that you may be saved and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you will be hungry for the word, and you will be hungry for the fellowship, and you will be hungry for Christ in all things and in all of life. This is not something you can conjure up. This is a gift that is given to you by the Father. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Oh, Father, thank you for your kindness. Father, I pray today that we don't see all these things unraveling, even in here. I do pray, Father, that we would, as believers, pray for more of the filling. We have all of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But we need more control of the Holy Spirit. We need more submissiveness to the Holy Spirit. We need your word and your very spirit, Lord, to enlighten the word of God in our minds and hearts that we may obey. That we may hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we may be delivered from our flesh and ourselves. What would it look like, Father, if we just fully submitted in obedience to your Spirit through the Word of God? Stop living in the flesh. Father, we pray that you would help us. We, all of us, and all of humanity, but I agree with Peter, I'm a stupid man. Help my unbelief. So, Lord, we pray that you would do this and that we would look at this chapter in our lives as we are filled with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God, filled in our lives, in possession for the day of redemption. Father, may it look like it, may it be like it. And may we submit to these things for the fellowship of the saints and the winning of the world to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.